Amen. Let's give thanks unto the Lord today, for He is good. Amen. He's worthy. God, we love You. Thank You for saving my soul. God, thank You for allowing me to be a part of Your church, of Your kingdom. Hallelujah. 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 Amen. It's a privilege to live for the Lord. Amen. Very few people, percentage-wise of the population, really know truth and have the privilege of serving the Lord. Some people never appreciate what they have. Don't take full advantage of it, but I don't want to forget the difference that truth made in my life, and don't want to forget what God, through the work of the Holy Ghost, has done in my life. Amen. Amen. Your Bible's John chapter 4, and always good to be in church. Funny, sometimes you go off and you're saying, "Say, well, I hope you get some rest." Well, I'm not going to get rest. It's a vacation. Going to church. Going to church. We're going to just read one verse this evening, and verse 35 of John chapter 4. "Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white, already to harvest." And everybody said amen. Amen. And you can be seated. We've heard that scripture hundreds, if not thousands of times, depending on how long we've been in the church. And heard it preached from, taught from. And if we're not careful, sometimes we just say, "Oh yeah, I know that one. We've heard that one before." But if you read your Bible and really pay attention to what you're reading, every time you read it, you're going to see something
right
you didn't see before. Right. And it doesn't matter how many times you go through the Word of God. If you're trying to absorb it, you're going to see something new that the Lord showed you. And sometimes God wants to give us a better look at something we already know.
Amen.
And so we're going to talk about changing your perception of the field tonight.
All right.
Changing your perception of the field. I wish I'd have thought about this before church, but praying, I was reminded of some things I'd read and studying for a lesson, and it was talking about different types of personalities, and we think of people as pessimist or optimist, and they describe the different traits of a pessimist and that of an optimist, who can come to totally different conclusions from the same situation or same circumstances. And then they talked about the optimistic realist. The optimistic realist, the person that's not blind to what's going on, doesn't deny the facts, but in spite of it, they see a way through and they see a way out, and they're not overwhelmed or overcome by what they see. Even though it all adds up to it's all bad, they say, "You know, there's a way through this. There's a way to get out of that." And so a lot of our perception is affected by our personality. And I said it wrong one time in my church. I said, "I hate negative people."
Yeah.
And that sounded bad that I hated people, but I had to rephrase it. I hate people that are negative. I don't know if that was any better. But there's just something around people, being around people that are negative. I don't like to spend time with them. I don't like to go fishing with them. I don't like to do anything with them. Because negative people tend to complain a lot.
Amen.
And I don't enjoy hearing complaints. When we used to be in a warehouse building, I used to always tell them, there's a There's a complaint box out back. It's big and green. It was a dumpster. I said, if you have any complaints, just slip them in there, and we'll take care of it. I don't like to be around people that everything's always bad. Everything's, you know, there's no good. And a lot has to do with their perspective or their perception of things. And I want to help us tonight to realize we really can affect what we do by how we perceive things.
Right.
And we affect our abilities by how we perceive things. If you say, I can't do it, don't try it. You certainly can't do it.
Amen.
But if there's something inside, I say, well, at least I'll try. I'll try and see what we can get done. So perception is the way you think about or understand someone or something. We are generally pretty good at sizing people up. Whether it's right or not, we get a perception of people. Somebody sent me a little thing, said, you know, there's a lot of people that are judgmental, and I can tell just by looking at them. All right. And so we produce in our mind a perception of things and of people. Yeah, I know. We'll come back and land that one later, get closer to the ground. Of people, and we don't even know them. We've just watched them, we've observed them, and based on our experiences, our feelings, or how we think about things, we decide things about people or about things that may not be reality, but to us they are. They say that perception is the ability to notice or understand something easily, that you're perceptive, that you pay attention, that you pick up on things very quickly and notice things, and you understand them maybe more quickly than others. They say perception is the way that you notice. It's not how things are, but it's the way that you notice or understand something using one of your senses. I told you I'm from the South, and I don't eat greens, but my family loves collard greens, mustard greens. And to me, they don't smell good when they're cooking.
No.
But they think they smell good. It's just my perception. It's how I feel about it. Some people don't like to smell fish frying because they don't like fish. Right?
Yeah.
And you know, we say fish is a brain food. It helps your brain. Some people need to eat a whale. But it's how we feel about things that affect our perception. And a lot of times it's just not quite right. They said perception is recognition and interpretation of sensory stimuli based chiefly on memory. Not on reality, not on, but what you remember. We experience things, we see things, and it affects something in our memory. And that's how we form an opinion. They say there are seven basic characteristics of the perceiver that affect their perception. Everybody here is a perceiver. And there are basic things they say that affect it. Number one, they said, was attitudes. Attitudes. Attitudes are important. Your attitude is more important than your ability. It's more important than your knowledge. It's more important than your wealth. It's more important than your appearance. Because your attitude is going to affect life in a lot of different ways. And it's certainly going to affect your walk with God and your relationship with God. And they say that our attitude is the tendency or the orientation of our mind, which affects our thoughts or our behaviors. When you're dealing with it, everybody's here dealt with somebody that has a bad attitude, unless you're not a parent yet. Because everybody has a bad attitude one time or another.
Yeah.
I've been unfortunate. I've been a boss in the world. I've been a business owner in the world. And you had to deal with people that had bad attitudes. They didn't. You asked them to do something, they didn't want to do it. Why do I have to do that?
Yeah.
And then I had some people work for me. It didn't matter what you tell them to do. They're like, I make the same money no matter what I'm doing, so I'll do whatever you want me to do.
Yeah.
If you don't sweep the floor, sweep the floor. You're paying me the same amount.
Yeah.
And their attitude, it doesn't matter. I'm here to work. It pays the same no matter what I'm doing. And so our attitude affects how we respond to things, how we think about things, and how we approach things. And we can have an attitude about stuff that we've already decided ain't going to work.
Amen.
I know that was bad English, but I can use bad English where I pastor. Nobody knows. And we've already got an attitude about it before we ever heard the program. We've already got an attitude before we... You know, some people go door knocking, they already got an attitude before they knock on the door. Nobody wants to go to church. Not with you, they don't. Nobody's interested, not in you, not the way you're presenting it. And so our attitude not only affects how we think, but it's how we present things.
Sure.
And an attitude is not hard to detect. A good attitude, a bad attitude, whatever you want to look at it. And then they said the second thing was our mood. Our mood. They said a person's mood affects how they think. It affects their emotions, and it thereby affects their perception. When somebody's in a bad mood, it's hard to make them happy.
Amen.
I got grandkids. I got a granddaughter. She gets in a bad mood every once in a while. And I pester her. She gets mad and mad and mad. Then she starts laughing. I'm going to change her attitude. I'm not going to stop till I change her attitude. And even though she's getting madder and madder, I know I'm fixing to hit the breaking point, and I'm going to win this one. And so your mood is dangerous.
Amen.
It's dangerous. You know, there's some people, when they got that mood, you just go somewhere else.
Amen.
It's time to go for a long walk. Because they're in a mood. They're in a mood. And so if you're in a bad mood, it affects how you feel about things. You can be hungry in a bad mood. Where do you want to go to? I don't care. Where are you going here? No. You want to go? Well, you said you didn't care, but now every place I say let's go, you don't want to go there. Not hungry. Yes, you are. You just said you're hungry. And so our mood affects your emotions. They're not normal. Your emotions are not normal. They're not logical. When your mood is wrong. And then your mood affects how you perceive. When you're in a bad mood, nothing's good.
Right.
Oh, that's not good. I don't like that. I don't like that. Why'd they sing that song? Who cares why they sang that song? It's none of your business. Your business is to worship.
Amen.
The third thing they talked about was a person's motives. It's what they're looking for, what they want out of it, why they're doing it. And so their motives are, if they're tainted, it will affect their perception of things. If their motives are tainted, if you got the wrong motives, it's always going to affect your perception and your perspective of things. It influences it. Because how you look at it is about what you want out of it.
Amen.
Or the reason you're doing it. And you can do things for a right motive, you can do things for a wrong motive.
Amen.
And when you're doing something for a wrong motive, you're looking at it from the wrong perspective. The fourth thing they said that affects our perception is our self-concept. Our self-concept is how you feel about yourself. And they said that, unfortunately, how you feel about yourself affects how you feel about others. Others. How many went to college and had to take a psychology class? If you went to college, you had to take a psychology class because they want you to know that your professor's the only one not crazy. Everybody else is crazy. And you know, they have things, you're okay, I'm okay, I'm okay, you're not okay, you're not okay, I'm okay, all that stuff. But when you have a problem with yourself and how you feel about yourself, it's going to affect how you feel about other people. People that have an inferiority complex always feel like everybody else has a superiority complex.
Sure.
People that have an inferiority, everybody thinks they're better than me. Well, because you think they're better than you. And so when you have some bad concepts about yourself, and we'll get biblical here in a little while, but I wanted to get you thinking about this. Because we're people.
Right.
Right? We're talking about how people are. And we're people. And we're God's people. And we're the people that God has to use. And so it's good for us to understand ourselves a little bit. And realize that sometimes God's trying to show us something, but our perception's off.
Amen.
Well, I don't like what he just said. Well, you don't like a whole lot of what I said, but there's nothing I can do about that. You didn't ask me to come here. Your pastor did, so take it up with him. They said your interest. Your interest affects. You know, people that are not interested in that. If somebody's not interested in something, you're not going to get them interested in it most of the time. And so they said that your interest in something will affect your attention, either increasing or decreasing your attention, thereby affecting your perception. So if you're not paying a lot of attention, your perception is going to be off. And if you're really interested, you're going to look a lot closer, you know. I didn't pay attention, you know, to the Bass Pro Shops ad last week. And they had fishing reels for $100 off. $100. And I didn't miss out all the way, but I missed out on some I wanted. And my daughter-in-law said, why are you always getting a good deal? I said, because I don't buy stuff when I want it. I buy it when it's on sale.
Amen.
I buy it when it's a good deal. And so your interest, some of you wouldn't even look at the fishing reels. Because you're not interested in fishing.
Right.
Some people don't like fishing. And as I tell my folks, the reason people don't like fishing is because they don't know how to do it.
Amen.
If they knew how to fish, they'd like to go fishing. But you don't have any interest in it. And so they said your interest is going to affect your perception. Because if you're not interested, you take me to an art gallery and I'm not interested. It doesn't do a whole lot for me. But you take me to Bass Pro Shops and I can find something. I don't really need it, but I think I do. And it's going to go on the shelf with a bunch of other junk I have that I don't really need. But my perception was it's something I have an interest in. So I feel like I need it. The sixth thing they said is your cognitive structure. That means how we think. How we think. If I don't know. I had to take, believe it or not, Bible college, I had to take a psychology class, and the whole semester we studied what was called Piaget's theory of cognitive development. Anybody ever heard of that? And to me, it makes the most sense of all the stuff I've read, and it basically says that your life experiences, your exposure, it develops filters in your mind. It affects the way you think, how you were brought up, what you're exposed to, right? So if you were born eating cornbread and beans, you think that's great. If you're born eating steak and potatoes, you think that's great. And if you were used to being around circus. And so these things that happen to us, how we think, our cognitive structure, how we're made up, how we look at things and how we think about things. And, you know, your pastor's he's a craftsman in construction. I'm not. I can build stuff ugly. I can build doghouse. I can build the stuff that you're going to cover up. But this is not my kind of stuff. My kind of stuff you can't see. I can do the electrical, the plumbing, the framing. But if you want it to look pretty, get somebody else to do it. And so when your pastor walks in a building, he takes in things and the details. And I do pay some attention since I care about what our church looks like. But I was a meat cutter for 10 years. And I had to really get over because people would have for dinner. I'd look at what they bought and I'd go, oh man, they got ripped off. Man, did they get ripped off. People, oh, I bought this. And I said, no, that wasn't what that, that's, you got ripped off. Because I know what it really was. And I know how it got to the condition that you bought it in. And you could have bought a lot cheaper. And so what we know and how we think our experiences affects how we perceive things. I like to hunt. So if I see woods, every time we drive back and forth, I'm looking for deer out there.
Yeah.
I bet there's some deer along this river. Deer love to travel river, especially when the rut kicks in. And I thought, man, I bet somewhere along this river there's some deer. And if I see water, I like to fish. And so I'm thinking, man, that looks like a good. And you would drive right by it. Did you see it? My wife drove. I said, "You see that deer?" No, she didn't see no deer. She didn't care anything about deer unless we're eating it. And so the way you think affects what you see. Amen. And how you see it. And then they said the last thing, the seventh thing that they said affect our perception is our expectations. It's what you're expecting to see affects how you feel about what you do see. I got to be nice here tonight, but let me try and find something that sounds nicer. Well, sometimes you're a young lady and you've got to meet this guy. He's just the most handsome guy. He's just a prince. And then you see him, you're like, huh? Because they put him way up here, but he was really about right here. it's the most beautiful house. You're just going to be, and you're thinking, man, this castle with gargoyles on it and spires, and you get there, it's a little different than what you thought it was. And so higher expectations, they say, cause us to be critical in our perception. When we expect more, when somebody, this is the best steakhouse in the world, you got to go there and eat that steak, and I'm expecting it to just fall apart on the plate and jump in my mouth, and I'm sawing it like an old log in there. It's because my expectations were put so high that I wasn't realistic in evaluating what I really saw. And so your perception can be influenced by your preconceived ideas. You see people, you see things, and you get an idea about it and how you perceive them. Well, you already got this first impression in your mind. And you've already decided, well, this is how I feel about them, and nobody's going to change that. Your perception can be affected by other people's opinions and other people's influence. And some people work on you before you ever meet somebody, ever try to do something, and they convince you it's not good. It's not, this isn't what you really want. And so your perception already, I don't know. Yeah, it's not real. It's affected by what you've heard, and it's not a true evaluation. They say your perception can be influenced by your past experience. There's some people, if you tell them we're going to go knock, I have people tell them knocking doors don't work. Well, it hadn't quit working for us because we keep doing it. It's not 100%, but I don't know anything that's 100%, except like he said, abductions. Amen. And I just tell my folks, I said, call your friends and say, hey, man, I want to take you somewhere Tuesday night. I'm going to come by and pick you up and bring them to church. That's not quite an abduction. Say, hey, let's go get a hamburger. But drive. We're going to go get a hamburger after church. After church. And so our past experience really can hinder us from being optimistic. And it can even hinder us from being realistic. Because we've already given a thumbs down on the idea because we had a bad experience in the past. Oh, we've tried that before. I got some places I fish them every time I go fishing, and I don't catch fish there every time I fish there. But I know it's a good spot for fish. And if they ain't there, I'm going somewhere else. And sometimes I don't catch what I really want to catch, but I know there's some other stuff there that'll fight. And that's how I end up catching saltfish and stuff like that, because the trout aren't biting, the snook aren't biting, the redfish aren't biting. So we throw bait out on the bottom to catch sharks and catch some odd creatures every now and then. And so what I really want to get is not biting, so I'm going to fish for what's biting. I went with the guy that took Brother Myers, and he said, what do you want to fish for? I said, I want to fish for what's biting. I don't want to tell you what I want to catch. I want you to tell me what's biting. Because I'm not interested in trying to get what I want and going home empty-handed.
All right.
I want you to tell me what's biting and let's go after them. And so you can worry about, well, we tried that and didn't work and tried this and it didn't work. I've taken people, oh, that don't work. I said, you know, this stupid little cork with a jig on the bottom, I've caught tarpon, I've caught sharks, I've caught redfish, I've caught snook. I said, you may not like it, but this is how I find fish. And so if you're not careful because something didn't work for you before, you're not even willing to try it. Amen. Now Luke chapter 5 verse 4. Speaking of Jesus said when he had left speaking, he said to Simon, launch out to the deep and let down your nets for a draught. Simon answered and said, Master, we've toiled all night and we've taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, we had a bad experience last night. And I wasn't planning on going and doing the same thing again because it didn't work last night.
Yeah.
But in spite of that, at your word, in obedience to you, I'm not going to fight you, Jesus.
Yeah.
I'm the fisherman, but you told me to do it. I'm going to go out and let down the net. And when they had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes and their net broke. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships so that they began to sink. Now, you could have had the attitude of, you know what? There's no fish here.
Yeah.
We fished all night and we didn't catch anything. We're not going to waste our time. Well, Pastor, we've knocked doors in that neighborhood before. Why would we go there again? Because there might be some new fish moved in there. Well, and I've learned this about fishing, especially bass fishing. They say if you catch a big bass somewhere and you take them away from there, another one's going to find that spot because that's a good spot for big fish. He didn't own it. He was just renting it. And you take them out of there, it's a good location. It's got a good structure or cover. And another one's going to say, hey, here's a nice house here. And so you go back there the next day, a couple days later, and there's going to be another one moved in. And I told them, we live in a very transient area. I said, we can knock a whole neighborhood 5 years later, go back, and it'll be 40 to 50% brand new people in there. And you know, sometimes the fish aren't hungry.
Right.
And so I don't quit fishing a good spot because they didn't bite one day. I don't quit using a good bait because it didn't work one day.
Amen.
Well, I'm talking about your perception.
Yeah.
And getting locked in on, we've done that before. That's old hat. It's not going to work. But if Jesus said it, we're going to go ahead and do it.
Sure.
Even though our experience was bad last night, because you said to do it, we're going to do it. And they brought in, the Bible tells us, this great draught of fish. It broke the net, filled up two ships. Well, the Bible says the ships were starting to sink. If they would have resisted because of their bad experience, they wouldn't have had anything. But because Jesus said, let's just go out and throw them nets down one more time. One more time. You know, sometimes, you know, folks at church, we say, come on, let's lift our hands one more time. Let's worship the Lord one more time. And like, okay, let's go home. But you never know when that one more time.
Right.
One more time.
Yeah.
I learned a long time ago, you don't never know when church is over.
Right.
Sometimes we thought it was over.
Yeah.
Let's praise the Lord one more time. And you know what? Somebody didn't just say, okay, it's time to go home. Thank you, Jesus. Somebody really praised the Lord. And it started moving. Sometimes we're not really doing what we're asked to do. Because our perception's wrong. Well, it ain't over. It ain't over. So we've done this, we've done that. That don't mean it's over. Amen. Change your bait. Fish another spot. Go back to the same old spot. Try a different bait. You're past the fisherman. Sometimes you work the same spot with one lure. Then you switch lures. You find out what they want.
Yeah.
Amen. If they won't hit a track, throw a Bible study at them. If they won't hit a Bible study, throw candy at them. Whatever it takes to get them.
Amen.
You just keep casting the net out and you keep on working.
Yeah.
And you don't let your past, and you don't let your feelings, and you don't let your mood, and you don't let a stinking attitude, and you don't let this idea that the things that have worked for decades are all of a sudden passe and they don't work anymore. It's a different generation. No, it's still people. We're still trying to win people. I haven't done the research in a few years, but everybody's got to go this way, got to go that way, go that way. Media, TV, all that accounts for about less than 1% of people that are converted.
That's right.
Personal outreach, friends and family are somewhere in the 80 or 90 percentile of the people that go to church is because somebody personally contacted them or got a hold of them. And I start hearing, "Oh, we got to do this and you got to do that." And no, I don't. We're doing the same thing we've been doing for 35 years. Getting out the neighborhood and knocking some doors. And I told my church, we used to knock anywhere from 1,000 to 2,000 doors a week, depending on how many people showed up. We had neighbors, we mapped it out, showed up, okay, let's go. Well, why you keep doing that? Because if it's just one soul, Amen. Why you bring them snotty-nosed kids to church? Because those snotty-nosed kids grow up. Well, amen. So your perception can be affected by your past experience. We tried that and it failed. There's some people, they'd shoot down every idea you had. If you said, "Why don't we get Jesus?" "Oh no, that won't work." How we think influences what we see. One writer said this: when we shift our perception, our experience changes. When we shift our perception, what we experience changes. Oh, church is just dull. Church is just boring. Church is saying, well, that's your perception. If you change your perception. I read it somewhere a long time ago, and I know it, you probably heard it before, but it says life is an attitude. If you don't like life, change your attitude. Because we're all living in the same world. We all have the same opportunities, but our attitude about it affects what we get out of it. And so our thinking, our perception, amen, can keep us from having a good experience in the things of God. Amen. I can't remember I got this one, but it says, studies have shown that 90% of error in thinking is due to error in perception. 90% of thinking the wrong thing starts with having the wrong perception. And they said, if you can change your perception, you can change your emotion, and this can lead to new ideas.
Amen.
New ideas. I was telling somebody, we've done outreach. We've had church outreach, and we 2 years ago almost now we did contests, and we split the church up into four teams, and everybody in the church was on the team whether they liked it or not. If they were 12 and older, and I had captains, and we let them pick teams, and I said, "I'm setting you loose. If you get an idea, you just come run it by me. I want you to think of ways to reach new people. I want you to get out there." Now, this was 2020, just before COVID broke out. We started the contest February. I wish I had the figures. And in that month of February, we had 400, somewhere around 480 visitors. Some of those were repeat. We had around 267 first-time visitors that came in that month because I just said, hey, go after it, man. You got a team. Say, oh, I work on Saturday. Sure. What evening is good for you? I said, it's about getting people involved. Oh, I can't show up at 10 o'clock. Well, when can you show up? We'll get a team together and we'll go when it works for you. And I said, don't give them an out. Don't give them an excuse. Make it work for them.
Yeah.
And then COVID hit. And you couldn't get a squirrel to go to church in the Mississippi Squirrel Revival. It was just, it got tough. But we kept the contest going. And then we started another contest and went on. And then I just said, you know what? This is how we're going to have evangelists from now on. We're going to have captains. You're going to go knock the doors. They come. You're going to follow up on them. You're going to get a Bible study with them. It's all on you. We're giving you a way to keep records and keep track of everything. And when you can change people's perspective and say, hey, think about it. Yeah, we'll knock doors. Yeah, we go in neighborhoods and just spend time. They started going to big plant nurseries when they were letting off work. Said, hey, it's okay if we go to these plants. There's a lot of Mexicans that work there. Well, they found out there weren't a lot of Mexicans that worked there. It ended up being a bunch of Haitians that worked there. So I had to go buy some new translation so we can translate into Creole now. Almost every service, we got somebody sitting there that we got to translate into Creole. So I got these people with the bug in their ear over there speaking here in Spanish, and I got some over there here in Creole. And they said, what are we going to do? I said, well, just give me a little while, man. I'll order the equipment. We're going to make it work. You get somebody at church, I'm going to find a way for them to hear the preaching of the Word of God. And so you got to think about how you look at things. And if your perception is off, everything's going to be off.
Right.
But they said, if you can change your perception, your emotions change and you start thinking, hey, this might work. This might work.
Right. That's right.
Amen. John chapter 4 in our verse this evening. He said, say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Now, the common time or span of time between sowing the seed and the harvest in Judea was about 4 months. And so Jesus was making a very practical reference. And so it was understood that in the natural harvest, there had to be a period of labor to prepare the soil. A period of labor to plant the seed and to work the crop. And in this 4 month period of time, it would come to maturity. And then there would be a harvest. That to reap from your sowing, you had to be patient and keep working until the harvest was ready. And so they sowed with expectation, but knowing it's going to take some time. And listen, one of our problems is we want Pop-Tart Christians.
Yeah.
We want to pull them out of the wrapper, throw them in the toaster, boom, got another one. We want to microwave them all. And this is what I've observed, okay? Most of the people I've had show up and get the Holy Ghost the first time they're there don't stick. But the people that come and they keep coming and keep coming and then they get the Holy Ghost. I had a man, Boyd Bembeber, he's dead now, but he drove by the church when we were building and he moved rock and soil. And I said, well, not right now, not till we're finished. And I said, but I'd love you to come to church. He lived a half a mile from the church. And he said, I will. And he was a man of his word. We weren't in the church about a month, month and a half. We had a friend Sunday and had and there he was, him and his wife and his daughter. And she was expecting their second child. And he was there. I sat with him, spent some time talking to him at the dinner. And we became friends. He had heavy equipment. He would let me use it, tear it up, and wouldn't even let me fix it. And he told me after a couple, he said, I'm here because you're a man of your word. He said, I could tell that when I talked to you. He said, I've done business all my life on a handshake. He said, I can't handle the way things are right now. He said, I built a business. He said, when I shook your hand, said, it's a deal. He said, nothing was changing. What price I said and what I do wasn't going to change. And he said, you just don't find that anymore. And he said, when I met you, I thought, this man is a man of his word. It took some time.
Sure.
It was a long, in fact, it was a long time. I was out in Colorado on a hunting trip, and while I was gone, he found out he had cancer. And then he was ready for a Bible study. I asked him every week, you want a Bible study? No, not yet, not yet. Other people in the church would say, would you like a Bible study? He said, no, when I get a Bible study, the pastor will give it to me. And so when I got back, they came to the house, gave him a Bible study, baptized him in Jesus' name. And he prayed, he got frustrated. I said, boy, don't you worry one bit, man. You're going to get the Holy Ghost. I said, but here's the thing, you're not going anywhere. Because you're being faithful without the Holy Ghost. You're coming to church without the Holy Ghost. When you get it, it ain't going to be a problem. And he did came to church till he died of cancer. We got to understand it's not just overnight success.
Right.
You don't build a church overnight. You don't go from 10 to 20 overnight and 30 to 100 overnight.
Yeah.
I'm talking about a church. I'm not talking about a crowd. I'm talking about a congregation, a church, a body of believers that are in it with all their heart. And so they sowed with expectation, but they knew it was going to take time for the seed to spring into a plant and for the plant to produce the fruit or the grain, and time for the grain to come to maturity when it would be ready to harvest. And so they understood that about the process. But Jesus looked at his disciples and said, hey, quit thinking. It's coming in a little while. We got to wait. And what they said he was affecting was a common mindset that they were dealing with. But there's something a little deeper here I'm going to show you, I think, in a little while. You may not see it, but I'm going to show it to you. One of my favorite quotes has become this: I can explain it to you, but I can't understand it for you.
Amen.
You got to catch it yourself.
Yes.
And so they had this mindset. Oh, you know, we got to sow and then do this, and then we'll come back and just stay with me. You say you're contradicting yourself. No, it was their thinking about who they were around. It was your thinking about who they're around. He said, behold, I say, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white, are ready to harvest.
Uh-huh.
Jesus was saying, hey, I want you to raise your expectations.
Amen.
I want to change your perception of things. And I've already said how long I've been in Pentecostal all my life. I've heard the revival. It's coming. It's happening. It's rolling. It's this and that. No, it's here little, there little. It's steady. End time revival. You know when end time revival started? On the day of Pentecost. It started. And so it's just a constant work and a constant labor. And that's why we're told not to be weary in well doing. Don't get tired of working for God. Don't get tired of witnessing. Don't get tired of inviting people to church. Don't get tired of teaching Bible studies. Don't get discouraged. In Hebrews, when it speaks of Jesus, look, Jesus, author, finisher of faith, for the joy that set before us, endured his cross, despised the shame, sat down the right hand of the throne of God. And they say, consider him who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you become weary and faint in your mind. That you lose hope. That you start thinking it's not worth it. It's too hard. You got to keep this straight. And the only way to keep this straight is prayer. And believing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. That you're not wasting your time.
Yeah.
Well, you're not wasting your time. When you pray, you're not wasting your time. When you worship, you're not wasting your time. When you go out and knock doors, you're not wasting. When nobody came, you're not wasting your time. You're sowing. You're sowing. You're sowing. The Apostle Paul taught us, one soweth, another was, but God giveth the increase. I don't even like to use the term that we prayed somebody through. Because we can't pray anybody through. God gives them the Holy Ghost. It's like we're like, there we go. I almost got them through. No. They get the Holy Ghost. We don't win souls. No. We're witnesses. God's a Savior. He's the soul winner. And what we're trying to do is get people to God. I'm not trying to change. I'm just saying we prayed him through. No, we didn't pray him through. God gloriously and mercifully poured out the Holy Ghost on them. But we got to help create an atmosphere for it to happen in. We got to facilitate that experience. And so Jesus said, I want to raise your expectations. I want to change how you look at things and how you think about things. And I want to create an awareness of you of what you lack. You lack a sense of now. Oh, we've got to do it now. We don't need to start a program in 3 months and 6 months. We don't need to start giving to building fund 6 months from now. We need to start giving to it today.
Yeah.
Well, we don't need to think about what we need to do 10 years from now. We need to think about it today. Today.
Yeah.
When I turned 40, they did a skit at church and made fun of me, which is what you do your pastor when it's their birthday. Because we're trying to get permits on our building. I'd have to get up like every week. So we're still working. It was 2 years. And it became the joke. It was, 20 years later, we're still waiting on the permits. But you got to keep working at it. We're going to get the permit, but we got to just keep going downtown. We got to keep fixing the drawings. We can't say, they said no.
Yeah.
No, we're determined. You got to start working on what the future needs before the need shows up.
Yeah.
Well, let me read from another translation, verse 35. He said, don't you say 4 months more, and then comes the harvest. But I tell you to open your eyes and look at the fields. They are gleaming white already for harvest. I want you to look at the fields in a different way. I want you to look at them and see them like I see them. I don't want you to look at them through this mindset of, I want you to say, hey, they're waiting on us.
Amen.
The world is waiting on you.
Yeah.
The world is waiting on you. I guess I'm just not a traditionalist. I said, we stand around and say, let's wait on the Lord. I said, wait on the Lord. He's waiting on us. He's waiting on us to get in gear and get with the program. So he's telling them, don't stand around and say, one of these days we're going to have revival. Because that's your perception.
Sure.
And your perception is going to affect your activity.
Yeah.
It's revival time. When? Right now. It was revival time last week.
Amen.
Don't tell me it's coming down the road, he said. Don't keep saying one of these days. And so he wanted them to quit talking about the harvest that they were going to have and start reaping the harvest that's there. Right? I have people come down to go fishing. I want them to catch trout and snook and redfish, but sometimes it's just not right. And so I got a little channel I pull into and cut up some bonita or something and throw it out. And it's just a few minutes. We got a shark on. I wouldn't want to fall in the water there. It's got a bunch of sharks. And it's only some flats and a little channel about 8 foot deep. And it's loaded. Sometimes it's two at a time. And yeah, that's not what we wanted, but we got something.
Yeah.
We got a tug on the rod. You know what fishing is, they said. A jerk on one end of the line, wait for a jerk on the other end.
Amen.
It's about catching fish.
Amen.
And I hear all this. Oh, we're winning bankers and we're winning law. We're going to have scientists in our church. We can't even get the dog catcher in the church. I'll tell you what we got in the church is people that were down and out. We got drug addicts in the church and alcoholics in the church and people that were just barely getting by and didn't have a lot going on. But you know what? In time, they turned into people that had good jobs.
Yeah.
We need to win some people with some money. I won some people that we had to bring them to church. But they got in church and got the Holy Ghost. And sometimes we're just worried about what we want to catch. We want to be able to hold it up and say, hey, get a picture of this one. You don't take a picture of a gar, do you? Most of the time you don't. I don't. I don't take pictures of mudfish. They call them grinnels in Louisiana.
Yeah.
I don't take pictures of sharks unless I've got a tourist with me. But it's still a fish.
Amen.
It's still a fish. I don't brag to all my... Now, I caught a snook the other day. I took a picture and sent it to my friends. Hey, look what I got. I didn't show them pictures of the two sharks I caught and just cut the line off when they got by the boat. Because I'm not going to brag about that. But when it comes to souls, I don't care if they're mudfish. We're glad we got them.
Yeah.
Well, I don't care if they're a carp.
Yeah.
Amen. We got them. Yeah, we can't brag. They got a six-figure income and they live in a big house and, oh, they're a big shot in the city. Listen, your local drug dealer knows more people than the mayor does. I read something the other day. I can't remember. It's Elon Musk. He said, the average drug dealer knows more about business than most businessmen. He know more about running a business than most businessmen. They know more people. You know what I found out about? Poor people know more people than rich people most of the time.
Yeah.
And poor people, when God does something for them, they want to tell everybody.
Right.
I found this, middle, upper class in our city. They're kind when we knock on the door. They're friendly. But they don't come to church. But some of the doors you knock on in the neighborhood you're worried about your people getting out of, they're not always friendly, but some of them are. And those are the ones that come to church. And, you know, Jesus said, the poor you have with you always. Why? Because you need to go get some more of them. Don't run out of them. God turns poor folks into good folks, into saints. It does say God chose the poor of this world, rich in faith. Rich in faith. And so sometimes our problem is we're targeting what we want and not looking for hungry fish.
Amen.
All right. Amen. Now, when I go freshwater fishing, I only bass fish. We've got Mayan cichlids. We've got Oscars. We do have peacock bass. I don't mind catching them. But I've been out there. I was out there one day. I caught 135 bass in 6 hours. And then the Oscars started hitting. I'd catch five Oscars and a bass. I got sick of catching Oscars. So I'm just quitting and going home. It's not worth it to wade through five Oscars to get one bass. And I had people like, are you crazy? You left? I said, yeah, I got sick of dealing with Oscars. But that's not how I am about people. We were talking about just souls and reaching out. I said, people have to feel comfortable when they walk in the door.
Amen.
They got to feel accepted when they walk in the door.
Amen.
I got some black men in my church. I'm their daddy. They didn't know nothing, never had a job, never had a driver's license, never had a car. And I taught them to be a man. They got a job. They got a family. Bought a house. And Gerald's about, I don't know, Gerald's 6-something, and he just lost 80 pounds. He's 6'4", big old guy. And I said, I like, Gerald, get mad at me, go see Gerald first. Gerald handles my light work. But I promise you, you don't want to mouth off about me around Gerald. Because Gerald was a sinner. He had dreads way down his back. His dad was a backslider. He was shacking up. But the first time in church, Gerald hit the altar, prayed through the Holy Ghost. I want to get baptized. I said, you got to get married. You get married, we'll talk about it. I said, you need to get rid of them dreads. So you do that. I don't always do that. But I found this out. People that don't want to do what I ask them to do to get baptized won't do what I want them to do after they get baptized. He comes to church with a big old smile on his face. He runs the aisles. He jumps down the front. His family, some of his family don't like me. He could care less. Because he knows God did something for him.
Yeah.
And he took my advice. He listened to me. And God's blessed him. Probably the first person in his family ever owned a house. Didn't live in Section 8. Sometimes we're not catching fish because we're too picky. But I found out God can take some fish that we don't think a whole lot of.
Right.
And he can work on them and make them trophies.
Right.
Trophies. Well, so I want you to change your perspective and your perception of what's going on. Quit talking about, we're going to have revival, we're going to have revival, we're going to have revival. And it seems to be the thing in Pentecost. It's time to win the doctors, and it's time to win the lawyers. And it's time to win the lost.
Time to win the lost.
Time to win the lost.
Yeah.
See, here's the problem. The disciples and Jesus were in Samaria. Those half-breeds.
Yep.
Like, can't have revival here. These aren't God's people. These are people that violated God's laws and intermarried. They mixed with the Gentiles. And God's not. Jesus said, hey, quit saying we're going to have revival one day. Look around you. There's people coming up wanting to find out what we're all about.
Yep.
You know, back in the, I've told you, we, you know, Daisy went down, knocked doors. We got vans. People picked up kids. We had to rent a bus for Easter, Mother's Day, to bring all these people to church. And it was not a good area, okay? Literally, if I pulled up in my, I had a Ford Explorer at that time. That's what the police used to do drug bust. They called them, in the hood, they call them jump outs. They'd fly up, jump out, four doors, cops running. And I'd pull up in my Explorer and I heard deer slam. Wham, 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 wham. I went one time, knocked on the door. So-and-so there. Nope, not here. I didn't know this lady had come to church and her kids got in trouble for snatching a necklace since she'd been to church. And they're waiting on the cops, and I showed up. And this honky's down in the hood. Yeah, that's what they used to, you know. I got guys, they just ducked. I said, you'd have called me a honky before I got the Holy Ghost, right? One of them said, no, Pastor, I'd have called you the C word. I said, the C word? He said, yeah, cracker. So I call him cracker now. Oh, she's not here. I said, well, you tell her Pastor Johns was here. Oh, hold on, Pastor Johns. Hold on, Pastor Johns. We went there one Friday night. In fact, Brother and Sister Jones were there preaching revival. We went down to the apartment. They called it the bum rush. Went to bum rush. Got out. When they saw who it was, there were kids everywhere, climbing all over us, over to me and Brother Jones, and because the pastor was in the hood. God's people. Our people could walk in the worst neighborhoods. They'd be shooting craps out on the back, and then mamas walk out, "Hey, y'all quit that. The church people are here." They were on outreach last year and walked neighborhood. A guy come up and said, "You know where you are?" I said, "Yeah, we're in Florida." He said, "No, you're in the triangle." He said, "You don't come in the triangle." They said, "We're here to invite people to church. They're having a big party." He said, next thing, DJ was like, "The church people are in the house." The little girls in our church, their brother, said, "Don't y'all ever go to the triangle. Don't ever go down there." Yeah, but people that want to reach souls, they don't mind going down in the triangle. They don't mind knocking on the doors. We've got a little girl coming to church right now. She came two Sundays. Her brother had been a couple of times. Mom's boyfriend got mad, shot them all. Killed her mom, killed her brother, shot her in the face, shot her other two brothers. Missing an eye. But she doesn't miss church. She hasn't got the Holy Ghost yet, but she don't have a mama anymore. She don't have a brother anymore. But now she got a mom and dad at church. She doesn't miss church. She's there every Sunday morning. I pick her up and bring her to church. What is she, 13 years old? Just turned 12 years old. She grown though. Shot in the face. Been to church twice. And God spared her. God spared her. You know why? Because somebody went where they said, "You ought not be there. That's a bad area." In fact, when she's knocking on that door, the neighbor opened the door and said, "You don't want to talk to those folks." It was her brother that was the boyfriend. She said, "Those people are bad." I said, "Well, we're taking them to church. Taking them to church." It was just a week or so later, the shooting. The little girl's coming to church. Because somebody said, "Oh, they may not be proud of this fish. They may not want to send pictures all over the world, but in heaven, the angels will rejoice when they get the Holy Ghost." And so Jesus was saying, quit looking for revival somewhere else. There's revival right here in Samaria. Quit looking past hungry people that don't fit your criteria. Oh, these are dogs. Right? These are dogs. She said, "Hey, lift up your eyes, man. There's hungry people coming out. There's people looking for something. Here they are." Quit saying, "Oh, when we get over here, when we get over there." No, there's revival right here. Acts chapter 8, verse 5. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed to those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits crying with a loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them. And many taken with palsies and that were lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. Verse 14, now when the apostles which are at Jerusalem. Wait, there's something happening in Samaria. Well, Philip, right? Philip just wandered down in Samaria and started having revival. And when the apostles, "Hey, we better send him some help."
Yeah.
"Hey, I got a bunch of people that want to come to church." "Where at?" "Samaria." "Are you serious? Are you serious?" When they heard that Samaria received the word of God, they sent them Peter and John, who, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. Jesus said, hey, don't overlook Samaria.
Right.
Don't overlook Samaria. Don't say 4 more months. We're not in the right place. We're not where we need to be. Lift up your eyes and realize. I just wonder how many times we walk past people that are hungry.
Uh-huh.
That we talk to people, never talk to them about the Lord, that are hungry. They're searching.
Yeah.
Hey, if you study about evangelism, they tell you that anytime people are going through change in their life, graduating high school, going to college, graduating from college, going through a breakup in their marriage, going through problems in their home, they move away, and they're new in the city. They're more open to change because their life has made some adjustments, and it's easier to get their attention. He said, you need to look around and realize there's revival all around you, boys, and you're just not seeing it.
Yeah.
I'm sick of hearing there's nobody hungry. Nobody wants to hear about Jesus anymore. Nobody wants to go to church anymore. And we're blessed, okay? We live in a big city. There's tons of people. But it's nothing for us to have 20 or 30 visitors. They don't even ping the radar. Brother Steve Kelly was preaching for us one Sunday. Just normal. It wasn't even announced. He was on vacation. I said, well, you know, come back and preach for us. He'd borrowed a friend from me to take with him on vacation. And so he came to preach. Before I turned around, I said, Brother Kelly, there's a lot of people here that need the Holy Ghost, man. I said, there's over 50 people here this morning that are visitors that need the Holy Ghost. Just a regular Sunday. What'd you do? It's just every week. And I hate to say this, but I don't even flinch at 20. I don't go, wow, we had 20 visitors. I should. But it's just the norm. It's just the norm. You got 1 million people, 2 million people, 3 million people. You got a lot of doors to knock. You got a lot of souls to reach. At the same time, you can go 5 blocks from our church and knock on it. They've never heard of our church.
Yeah.
Because there's people everywhere. And we're doing the best we can. Because we don't know who they are yet. Revival sometimes comes from the place you least expect it.
Amen.
Least expect it. We were talking at the restaurant about our guys in Mexico. Just happened. Not chance. I tell these boys, God brought you all the way from the bottom of Mexico to Miami for you to hear the gospel. It wasn't an accident. It wasn't a mistake. It wasn't just circumstances. God brought these boys all the way up through Mexico, all the way around through Texas, down into the bottom of Florida to work so that some lady could just looking for a plant for her son to do a project and refuse to take it for free. No, I got to pay for it. Invite them to church. You hear me? We went from 0 to 30 or 40 of them within just a few weeks. We had to set up chairs in the back and buy translation equipment, headphones, where they could sit back there and hear church. Nobody expected that to happen. That wasn't the field we were looking at. Because nobody lives out there. They just work out there. Where you don't think there's revival, there is.
Amen.
And my wife told me, just a couple of boys we talked to were living with these Mexican guys. And they all, we prayed through, I think, 15 or more out of one city in Mexico. And now we still got a couple of them there now. We had a boy there since he ran the board at 14 years old, got to our church when he was about 15. was there for what, 19 years. And he had a younger brother that was in trouble. They sent him across the border. Before his brother got there, he got deported. Haven't seen each other since his brother was little. So he got deported. His brother made it to the States. Prayed through the Holy Ghost in church today. Living for God. It got where their kids that were in trouble in Mexico. They had them run the border. Get them to Miami. I didn't know what these boys looked like till we did an anniversary service. We did before and after. Hair down their back, punk rockers. They had all this funky looking stuff. The boy running my church in Mexico right now, you never would have believed what he looked like before he came to the States. But that's not, we weren't trying to build a church in Mexico. We're just trying to reach souls. I'm just sharing some things to let you know. You don't ever know that one door you knock on is a gold mine. Daisy said, there's just one apartment building. I know I always get somebody from there to go to church. I'm going there every week because I know somebody from that apartment building is always going to come to church. You keep fishing where they're biting. Revival sometimes going to come from the place you least expect it. I don't like to talk about people too much. But Daisy, 14 when she first came to church, 15, she was a knothead. I used to call her Dizzy Daisy and a Lazy Daisy and all kinds of other things. She used to call our house all kinds. And I'd say, hello? She said, hello. I said, hello? Hello? I said, I can't hear nothing. I'd hang up on her. I'd mess with her. But we're like her parents to her. She had a nice wedding because my wife and I made sure she had a nice wedding. But she turned into a soul winner. If somebody's going to get somebody to church. I told her we had two contests. She was on the same team both times and they won both times. And so I said, I'm taking her off their team because they think they really got together. They're going to find out they ain't got nothing when they lose Daisy. And it's not even a contest now. But she was always the one. I said, walk in visitors up for grabs. They weren't up for grabs because Daisy was getting them. They walk in the door. Yeah, I'm getting them. They're ours. They're ours. It didn't quit when the contest was over. They're ours. They're ours. She got a little Spanish girl she brings every service. You got to invest. Daisy was working in the bank. She worked in a grocery store. She passed out the grocery store. They got a job at the bank. And we thought, Daisy. Then she married an illegal immigrant from Mexico. Lived in a little efficiency. Got all his paperwork done. But he knew how to save money. Because that's all he did when he came there. Sent money home. And Dummy Daisy got into banking. Then Dummy Daisy got into selling real estate. And got into being a mortgage broker. What I'm trying to tell you is that that kid that was just fixing to get involved in gangs and was so close to messing her life up when somebody just took her in. And her illegal immigrant husband are the biggest givers in our church today. I haven't looked at the records this year, but almost hand down every year, they're the biggest givers. Not just tithes, it's offering, it's building fund, it's missions, it's revival. Who'd have thought? I'm telling you all this for a reason. I don't know what it is. But Daisy started making good money. And so she wanted to build a house. So she bought 2.5 acres, paid $270,000 for 2.5 acres. Started building about a 4,000 square foot house. and the economy crashed. 2008, 2009, right in there. And she lost it all. Lost it all. Kept living their little house. Things rocked on for a couple of years. They sold the house. There was a title problem. The bank did. Went back to the bank. You know what Daisy did? She kept giving. She kept reaching souls. A few years later, she bought the whole thing back for $175,000 from the bank. Why? Because God said, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to bless you. Why? Because your heart's in the work. You quit worrying about you and you start worrying about souls. And you start thinking about the thing God thinks about. And you start worrying about the thing that God worries about. And God will start thinking about you. And God will start worrying about you. I heard your pastor praying tonight. He said, God, I want your favor. There's nothing wrong with it. I want God. I tell him what you're. We want God's favor. There's churches all over the world having church. But I want God to see Calvary Pentecostal Church reaching out to him and giving him everything. Because I want to say, I like what's going on. Because the Bible says he goes about through the earth seeking to show himself strong on behalf of them whose heart is perfect towards him. I want to get his attention. Nothing wrong with that. And if you want his favor, you do his will. You do his will. It's 9 o'clock. Let's stand. I got more, but I hope I got this across to you. You need to change your perception. Amen. Oh, we're going to have... No, it's revival time.
Yeah.
When are you going to have revival? When you get it in your heart.
Yes,
you know, God may deal with me to teach about this, but probably won't. Back in the mid-90s, God gave me a message. And I preached to my church, and the title was Building an Apostolic Church. And God gave me three principles, and I've turned it into a three-week series most of the time. But there's three things I believe a church has to have that God showed me. And number one is a spirit of sacrifice.
Amen.
Not, oh, let me see what I can give. No, something gets a hold of us. It's not what I can afford. It's just I got to do it. It's a spirit. It's not a calculated, it's not a budget. When they built the tabernacle in the wilderness, the Bible said the people had to be restrained from giving.
Yep.
Y'all got to quit. Because they got a spirit of sacrifice. Oh, let me get my calculator and make sure I pay my $121.32 tithe. Let me just round it up a little bit. I hate writing them little digits down there that don't make a big difference. Like 75 cents is going to break our bank. Because I'm not just doing what I have to do. I want to do all I can do.
Right.
Everything in the kingdom of God starts with sacrifice. The second thing was a spirit of revival. We think of revival as people come and pray through, but that's not what revival is. It's a bringing back to life. When you start sacrificing, something happens in the church. There's a life that comes to the church. The church is revived and the Spirit of God begins to move. And when the Spirit of God begins to move and there's a spirit of revival in the church, the next thing that happens, there's a spirit of evangelism. We got to go tell people. We got to go find somebody. If you're going to have a real apostolic church, you got to get it. Spirit of sacrifice. It's the kingdom first. The kingdom first. The kingdom first. Well, I could do this, but the kingdom first. And when you start giving, something happens in your spirit. I always tell them, if God can't control your wallet, he can't control your spirit or your heart.
Amen.
I want to change your perception today. Oh, the church wants too much. What do you got that's better than the church? Everything I have is because of God. God's been good to me. But everything I have belongs to God. I wouldn't hesitate to sell everything I've got for the kingdom of God. I didn't hesitate to bar against my house to build a church. And you know what God did? He jacked the market up. And we sold our house for a bunch of money and walked away with a windfall. See, I don't believe that. No, I believe God did it just for me. We had people that borrowed on their homes. I didn't ask them to. I didn't ask them to, but we needed to raise $100,000. And people sold vehicles. People took out mortgages. People borrowed money and gave it to the church. I didn't ask them to. I didn't ask them to. I didn't tell them what I was doing. It was none of their business. But it got on them. And the one family that gave, they borrowed against their house. The wife got a new job. She made her increase in income was more than they gave. Her yearly increase in income was more than they gave. Another guy borrowed money from his uncle who he worked for. He said, "What do you want it for?" He said, "For the church." He said, "Well, I was going to help you buy a boat, but if I give you that money for..." He said, "I don't care if it's my vacation pay, whatever you got to do. I want $5,000 to give to the church." About 4 months later, his uncle said, "You ready to go buy a boat? Ready to go buy a boat?" I can tell you on and on and on of the people that sacrificially gave, and they're so blessed right now that the dummies that don't understand giving are standing around scratching their head trying to figure it out. But God put favor on them. And God, I got a guy that's over the whole state for his insurance company now, just got promoted. He came out of the military, no education, no nothing, started making $8 an hour at an insurance agency. And got in a big company. And just worked and worked. He's got about 3 or 4 people from the church work there now. And they tell him, "If you can find any more of those people, get them." They said, "Where you get them at?" He said, "My church. If you can get some more of them, get them." God gave him favor. God gave him. And he knows it. Knows it. But it was the kingdom first. The kingdom first. God wants to honor you. And God wants to bless you. But you got to honor him first. Amen. And put the kingdom first. Amen. And you got to change this perception of, "Well, if I give to the church, what am I going to do?" You're going to get blessed. That's what you're going to do. Amen. Amen. I can tell stories at other churches that I preached about this to. And they started giving. And people took their down payments that they're going to buy houses and gave them to the church and said, "I don't need a house that bad." But a few months later, they were buying a house. Because God said, "You took care of me, I'm going to take care of you." God's faithful, folks. God's faithful. And if we can just change our perception a little bit and say, "I'm going to take care of the kingdom of God. I'm going to give myself to the kingdom of God." If we really believe, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you," we'd give everything we've got to the kingdom of God. Could we lift our hands and ask the Lord to help us understand as your pastor comes?